Welcome. Good evening. Good evening. Are you all depressed this evening? Well, good evening. It's a good evening. Amen. Otherwise, we could have service outside and we'll all have something to praise God about. Amen. Always a pleasure to be here, and thank you for being here for our midweek service. Of course, we are continuing our study in the book of 1 Samuel. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to the 13th chapter, we're going to talk about a royal failure, is what I've entitled this sermon. And one of my twisted friends asked me if I was speaking about the royal family over in England. I said, no. y'all are a little slow tonight, but I'm always slow. So this is not a Prince Andrew story, sorry. But he likes to torment me. That's what he does. And God's teaching me patience through him. But I tell you, we are really going to see that in the life of Saul. Someone that God had set up so perfectly for success. He had every opportunity to be a great king, a godly king, but he chose a different route. And so in our last study, if you remember in the 12th chapter, and if you can just turn me down just a bit, that'd be great, because I'm hearing the echo. There you go. It's not me, it's you, I promise. It's really true. You hear an echo up here and that you don't hear out there, and it may just be a Quinn thing, is what one of the sound engineers said, but I didn't take it personally. But anyway, we saw Samuel, a great man of God, and he finally finished, in a sense, his ministry as he stepped down as the leader of Israel. Had he remained faithful, Samuel? Absolutely. Not just one day or 2 days, but his entire ministry, his entire life. He was loyal to the Lord. He was loyal to the calling upon his life when everybody else was doing the wrong thing. Even within the priesthood as a little boy, he never deviated from God's word. He never deviated from his instruction from God. He was faithful unto him. And so here we know that the people had demanded a king like what? The other nations. Always a scary thing to be looking at the world, but they wanted that to rule over them. And Samuel was obviously hurt by it. It troubled him. But God said, listen, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's the decision that the people made. And we'll see that as God had instructed Samuel, he completed the task. Now, why do people say that he was the first prophet? Well, he wasn't the first prophet, but he completed the task of this transitionary period in Israel history where they moved from a theocracy to a monarchy. So he established the office of the prophet. So he was the first prophet in the sense of he not only established that office, but he would be the first one to enter it and stand alongside the king as it transitioned. And so here we are. And not after much time in Saul's reign, he's already blown it. He makes what I consider a royal failure. And what we see is that, you know, what you sow in this life, you're surely going to reap. Amen. And what he sowed was seeds of decay. And it started early in his monarchy here. And what he sowed is going to cost him greatly. But what I want us to see is that it's all rooted in pride. That's the source of it all. And does God hate pride? Yeah, it's one of the things he says he hates. He also says it's an abomination unto him. You know, I really like what one scholar said. His name was Gimser. And he said about pride, he said, no voice stands in sharper opposition to wisdom and fear of God than pride. And no virtue stands closer to them than humility and modesty. I think the best definition of pride I've ever heard is that pride is defying the limit of your own authority. And man, we saw that true in that fallen angel, Lucifer, did we not? Absolutely. And he is the source of all pride, Satan is. It's what led to his own condemnation, and it's the snare that he uses today to destroy believers. In 2 Timothy 3, we find that the qualifications even for the leaders in the church, and don't worry, I'm not teaching long tonight, guys. He says this, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among all those who are outside. It says, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so pride is what brought down Satan's downfall. And it's certainly what will bring the downfall of Saul. And it is the trap that he uses today to bring our downfall. And boy, do we need the wisdom of God. Because we'll see in our study, in Saul's reign, that disobedience, his act of disobedience, just defying the word of God, was rooted in his own pride. It was unchecked. And listen, when we have unchecked pride in our lives, just as Saul, it will begin to sow seeds of decay in our life. It'll eat away so slowly. You know, most of the time, pride is not visible in a person's life that has it. That's what most of us miss. We think that it's confidence. Or I've known people who seemed very prideful, but when I got to know them, they were just afraid. They didn't have a whole lot of confidence at all, but they were the furthest thing away from being prideful. But pride is definitely something that will not only be seen in the beginning of his reign, but it'll be seen throughout his reign. And the things that it cost him are quite tragic. And so we're going to just start here at the beginning of this reign here. And we'll see in the end that he became a very wicked man. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we go to our text this evening. And dear Father, I just thank you for the time that you've given us to spend together this evening as we continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, pride is nothing that is new, and it's nothing that's passed away, but it is ever much alive in our world today. It predates creation. And Lord, we don't want anything in our lives that is in direct defiance of you operating in our lives where we hear your voice and we have your wisdom. We don't want anything to extinguish the reverence, the fear that we are called and should always have unto a holy God. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness, the wisdom that you give unto us in this life, just so we can discern, so we can see these traps and these snares along the way. But we can't do that without you. We can't do that without your Holy Spirit guiding us. So Lord, just help us to truly see areas in our lives where we may be sowing seeds of decay and we don't even realize it. Or we know we're sowing it, but we feel justified in doing it. Lord, just prick the conscience of our hearts. Let us just allow you to remove that in our lives, and so we can walk in humility and truly be close to you in the way that we're called to be, in the way that you desire with your sheep. So just be with us in a special way this evening, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, let's look here in verse 1, because last time, actually look in 12:25. We have this really encouraging word. It's a warning from Samuel. It says, but if you do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. God desired something in a king, and that was a man after his own heart. Amen. That's what he desires from us. They wanted a king like the other nations. And so it says in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, let's just stop there. If you remember, Saul was 40 years old when he became king of Israel. And here in his second year of his reign, already we have a war that's broken out with the Philistines. Now, he had already, if you recall, had a great victory. Remember the king of the Ammonites? We had Nahash, which means serpent. He just wanted, you know, every man's right ear, remember, with the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And so that war that broke out, and hey, he had a great victory. And so everything is seemingly very promising on the outside. And, you know, that's kind of how it is in the beginning with pride, because the seeds are sown, but they're not growing yet. You don't see the fruit of it. I was over at a friend's house the other day, and this text reminded me of it. Precious, precious friends, and they're older, and they like to call on me to do different tasks, and I was trimming some bushes and stuff because they like how I do it better than their gardener. You know, so maybe I missed my calling, guys. I don't know. But they have a beautiful property. And from a distance, the fence just looked beautiful. You know how the fancy fence people are, you know, in the right zip codes. Y'all ever leave the house? Okay. But as I got closer, I realized that what I thought was just debris and leaves from trimming some crepe myrtles was actually an infestation of termites. And I'm saying, like, even the top capping that's 2 inches thick was completely eaten through, but you couldn't tell. Because on the outside appearance, it looked really great, but once you got above and saw what was really happening, listen, the whole thing had to be replaced. exterminators had to come out. And, you know, it was the neighbor's responsibility. So they felt even better about my findings, you know, because they had to pay for it. But this is how pride is in our lives. It can look good, you can sound good, everything from the outward appearance is going great, but when we have pride, when we have these seeds of decay that come from it, listen, we are being eaten alive. Don't ever forget that. We need to follow the Lord and His instruction. And so here we see Saul in verse 2. He's choosing 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan, that's his firstborn son, in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man, to his tent. And it says, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And now all Israel heard, it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, or they became to stink, is what it says in the Hebrew, to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Now look in verse 8 of chapter 10 real quick. There was clear instruction that Saul had been given by Samuel. And in actually 10:8, the instruction was very clear. He wanted him to do something. And that was to obviously wait. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely, this is Samuel, he says, I will come down to you, that's Saul, to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So that's pretty clear to me. Amen. But here in chapter 12, Gilgal, that was a place of renewal and repentance, is now a place of failure. Royal failure, because it's also the king. And already we've seen in Saul's life that he does have an issue with pride here. It's immediate in our text, because he's taking credit for a victory that's not his. All of Israel heard it, but who had the victory? Was it Saul? I thought Jonathan went down there. He actually did the fighting. And how many men did he have? Yeah, half the amount that his father had, the king. So already we know that there's an issue there. And you're going to see that, listen, this is something that becomes a pattern in Saul's life. And it cost him greatly. And here we see, hey, I'm taking the credit for the victory. And he couldn't handle that this young son of his, who would have had to at least been 20, okay, had gone into battle. And man, Jonathan is a jewel when we learn about him. He loved the Lord. And I'm excited for when we study him in greater detail. But he couldn't handle that this inexperienced son of his had this victory with less men. And so already we see this seed of decay in his heart. And you say, well, how dangerous or how destructive is pride really in a believer's life? What damage does it really do when it's operating in our lives? Listen, if this isn't one of the best pictures of it in God's Word, I don't know what is. Because in Saul's life here, it goes from taking credit for another's victory here, and it ends up with plotting to take another person's life, and not just once. That's how deadly pride is when it is left unchecked in our lives. Can we say amen to that? And then, listen, if God hates it, I want to hate it too. He also hates bad food. Did you know that? Just want to make sure. In 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 9 later, we're going to study this. It says, it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine. Remember he killed Goliath? That the women had come out, all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. And they had tambourines with joy, with musical instruments. And it says, so the women sang as they danced. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands. Now, if the song would have stopped there, it would have been great. Because I can see King Saul. I mean, the women are coming out. They're dancing. I mean, this is a celebration. I'm sure he's moving to the music. And then everything falls apart in his life, because it says in David, his 10,000s. You see, if it wasn't for that lyric there. Oh, God knew he had a problem, didn't he? He hadn't given up on him. It says, and then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me, they've only ascribed thousands. Well, it was true. Now, what more could he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David, it says, from that day forward. And it happened, it says, on the next day, the very next day after this happened, guess what God did? It says he sent a distressing spirit, and it came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the house. And so David played music with his hand, and as other times, there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. And now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from him. Man, no wonder. You see, pride is something that God hates. You see, Saul's pride caused him to go from taking credit to attempted murder. That scares me. Doesn't that scare you? Because it's gradual, just as sin as it grows. It's something that is alive in our hearts that needs to be removed by the Lord. Because here's the deal. If you cannot look and see God blessing someone else that is a believer, see him operating in their lives, and you can't be happy about that, truly joyful, let me tell you something. You need to fall on your face before the Lord and ask him to forgive you. There's a problem. Man, King Saul should have said, thank you, Lord, that you have given such an amazing soldier, you know, in my arm. Thank you that I don't have to be out there killing everybody like I used to. I'm getting older. All the other things that he could have thought he could have praised the Lord for what he was doing. I mean, they had the victory. They came out to sing to King Saul, not David. But that wasn't enough for him, and that pride that was in his life. Here it leads to this fear that obviously cost him dearly, see, because now he says, well, this guy, David, he is a threat. And he saw God working in that kid's life, that young man, and he says, no, that's a threat. That's not a blessing. And it caused bitterness, and it caused him to be afraid. And it's all rooted in pride that Proverbs tells us that is that pride goes before destruction in Proverbs 16:18, and the haughty spirit before the fall or before the stumbling. Or even later in Proverbs in 29:23, it says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And so this pride that we see immediately in the beginning of Saul's reign, it's eventually what will cause his downfall, because when we have pride operating in our lives, it always will result, it always will give birth to fear, and a fear of man. Look in 5. It says, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. You know, most manuscripts say 3,000. I would say that we're talking about 3,000 there, chariots and 6,000 horsemen. It doesn't matter, though. And the people, as the sand is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. Well, you can imagine, you know, how they'd feel. I mean, are they outnumbered? How many did Saul choose? He only had 3,000. But also, they don't have any swords, guys. They don't have any spears. And they're going to face all of the Philistines, and they have the chariots, they have the horsemen, they have the soldiers. And it says in 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. You know, when it says that they saw they were in danger, it's saying that they saw that they were in a bind. They were in a way that they didn't see a way out. I mean, that sometimes it's translated as a strait. And how often when we find ourselves in a bind, we look last to the Lord. Often we look to Google. Have you ever done that? You know? So I had a horrible sinus headache the other day, and so I went to Google a few months back. And it turns out I have a brain tumor. You know what I mean? I mean, I was thinking, oh, my Lord, I'm dying, you know? But that's how silly it is when we just don't go to the Lord and look to him. And even if we are facing something, well, we need to go to God first. Amen. Because, man, we can go down a rabbit trail on some of that stuff, and we start diagnosing. I'm not a doctor. My God. I don't even know if I could teach. I don't know what I'm doing half the time. I'm just here or there. But God's everywhere. Hallelujah. And so here, what happens when they're in that bind, when they're in that strait? Well, they said, we know what to do. They're going to scatter. They hid. What did Saul do when he was about to be named as king, when they were casting those lots? Yeah, kind of hard to hide in the luggage, you know, in the baggage when you're taller than everyone in Israel, how he reaped what he has sown here. But no one said, hey, God gave us the victory just recently over Nahash, over the king of the Ammonites, some of the most wicked people that were on the face of the planet at that time. They said, no, we're going to run. And they not only hid, look at this in verse 7, some of them are going to leave the promised land. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Okay, so what's the problem? Saul stayed in Gilgal. The problem is that the people are without a leader. He's not where he's supposed to be. And what did the people do? They scatter. They hide. And he's back in Gilgal. And according to verse 15, we'll read in a second, he only has 600 men that stayed with him. He took 2,000. He had 3,000 total, gave 1,000 to Jonathan. Now out of all that's left, there's only 600. And he's afraid, Saul is. The people following him are afraid. All the people are actually trembling, it says. And what's the problem? The problem is what Proverbs 29:25 tells us, is that the fear of man is what? It's a snare. It's a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. You see, we have to know this truth. I mean, we need to have this truth alive in our hearts, because we live in a society today more than ever before that craves approval. It craves it. You know, even the standards that kids are held up to, like the poor girls are held up to a standard of beauty that doesn't even exist. And we wonder why we live in the most anxious, we have the most anxious and the most depressed generation on record, or since we've been keeping record since the 1950s, and we don't think there's a problem. There's a big problem. And it's all a deception. It's all an illusion. And it's all from the pit of hell. Listen, people here today, and I was thinking about it, they want the likes. Have you noticed that? You can't watch even a video on YouTube. I like to call it YouTubes to bother my wife. She says, you sound like you're 85. And I said, well, I'm going to start going to G-Connect then. You know what I mean? They know what's up. Amen, G-Connect. Are y'all allowed to drive this late? I can't say. Hey, there we go. Hallelujah. That one has faith, you see. Well, how many followers can I have? That's really huge. Or I want people to comment. I want to get those likes. And you know, the thing is subscribers and all that, and you know what I find is that they'll do absolutely anything to obtain it. It's amazing. They'll hurt themselves. They'll hurt other people. They'll pretend to be generous and have a heart for others while they're filming themselves giving away money. It's the most bizarre thing I've ever seen. What are they doing? They want to be liked. They want to be accepted. They want people to look at them and say, hey, that's a wonderful person. Well, you got to be careful when men speak well of you. Listen, the question is, will we do anything to obtain it, that favor of man? Will we be disobedient to the Lord? Will we compromise so we don't get mocked and ridiculed? I tell you, I've never regretted obeying the Lord, have you? In John 12, 42 through 43, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, it says, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wow. You see, that is what the fear of man does to a person's heart. It causes that person to deny the one true living God. It caused Peter to deny him three times. Aren't you glad when we go back to the Lord, though, if we'll repent, he'll restore us, you see. Man, don't need to forget that. But look in verse 8 here again. It says, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. Well, we had a clear instruction. I read it in verse 8, chapter 10. Samuel told Saul, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I'll come to you. He says he's going to make the burnt offerings. He's going to make the peace offerings, those sacrifices of peace offerings. And it says, 7 days you shall wait till I come to you, and I'll show you what to do. But before Samuel told Saul this, and this is what is easy to miss, he also gave him one other instruction. And if we miss that, the power of this text doesn't really come to life, in my opinion. Because in verses 5 through 7 of the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel, he says in verse 5, just that first part, you shall come to where the Philistine garrisons are. And then it says in verse 7, and let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You see, before Samuel told Saul
in effect here, to wait for him in Gilgal for the sacrifices to take place 7 days. Right here, in effect, he says, attack the garrison. Attack the Philistine garrison here at Gibeah. And he didn't do it because we're in the second year of his reign and they're still there. It's still an issue. And so disobedience is already there. And it's that pride, like I said before, when we think we have the authority or we can defy any authority to do what we want to do. And so in the second year, it's still here. And it's costing him again his pride. And so in 9 says, so Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Well, we have a problem. Yeah, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. I understand that. And I know Samuel's of the tribe of Levi. I still want one of those things with straws on the side. It couldn't hurt. But you see, the main problem here is not that he sacrificed a peace offering, offered a peace offering. We'll find later King David did it. King Solomon did it. See, there's more to that that's being said here. In 15 of chapter 10, it says, so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king of the Lord, king before the Lord in Gilgal, and they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. But pride, you see, as we said earlier, it's defying the limit of one's own authority. And when you think that you can defy God's authority or even the authorities that are in place in this life, because we're to respect them as long as they're not telling us to do anything contrary to God's word, amen, and also to pray for them and how important that is. But when we think we can just do what we want to do and ignore God's word or the authorities that are in place, listen, you're always going to have a lack of something, and that's patience. And that's a sin. We need patience in our life, don't you? You won't wait on the Lord, you see, if you don't have patience. And that's so important for us to see. You see, Saul's problem is disobedience. He saw the people, and what are the people doing? Are they staying there? Are they happy? Are they joyful? No, they're afraid. And they're running and they're hiding. The people are scattering. He doesn't have a whole lot of people left with him. And so he sees that and he goes, I don't know what to do. I am panicking. So obviously the answer is to disobey God, right? Disobey his prophet Samuel. And so he took it upon himself here to offer the sacrifice. Why? Because if he does that in his mind, he goes, well, then I'll be pleasing to the Lord. And then the Lord's going to bring all the people back. Kind of like a deal with God. And I said, you know, how many times have we said, you know, well, if God doesn't do it this way in this time, then I'm taking that as a sign I need to do what I think is right, you know? We don't want to wait on the Lord. Many times we're impatient, or we'll get into a jam and we'll say, well, Lord, you know, I'm going to go to seminary, hallelujah, and then I'm going to go to Africa for you if you'll just do this, 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 and this. Now, I know no one has done that here, but I heard other churches, people do this, okay, that are Christians. Listen, God, just if you'll just get me out of this jam, then I'll serve you I'll even serve in the nursery. I feel sorry for the babies. I mean, listen, we want to be where God calls us. Amen. He's called you somewhere, though. Saul's impatient, you see. And he thought he could take matters into his own hands. And I tell you, waiting on the Lord, guys, is always better than operating in fear. And that's how the world wants you to operate. They want to make you make hasty decisions. And it leads to pride, it leads into impatience. You know, our refrigerator went out again, and I which is very surprising because I repaired it. I can't believe that. And then when that didn't work, the repairman repaired it. And praise the Lord, you know, we got another one. So we're shopping and online because I don't want to have to deal with people and that are salesmen. You know what I mean? And so I'm dealing with this person, and it says, "Hey, the sale's going to end tonight." And so I get on the chat, you know, and I said, now, when you say tonight, does that mean it's not going to be tomorrow? And, you know, because it was a little ambiguous how it was worded. And I never got really much of an answer, but he said, can I just ask what is preventing you from going ahead and pulling the trigger on this purchase? They were a good salesperson. And I said, well, my wife and I like to pray before we make a big decision, a big purchase. Like that, because it doesn't matter if you get it half off, and I did, it's a big purchase, you know what I mean? Or any purchase, but especially something like that. Don't y'all do that? I mean, I want to know. Otherwise, I look at it, and I'm going to be unhappy, you know what I mean, until it breaks or I break it, you know, one or the other. And They actually said, well, what about if it's not there? It's not on sale tomorrow. I said, then that's not the one God wanted us to have. And immediately, and I give props to the salesperson, he goes, well, you better go ahead and buy it right now. You know what I mean? I was thinking, my gosh, but isn't that like the world, you know? I mean, silly example, but I was just thinking of that. It's like, man, there's just so much prayer. You got to do it now. You got to do it now. It's like, oh, my gosh, how many refrigerators are just in the state of Texas alone? You know what I mean? My gosh. And if we had to, we could go get a cooler with dry ice. We did that for a couple of days. Man, we're so blessed, aren't we? I mean, man, the poorest of us in this nation are the richest compared to the rest of the world. It says that we should wait. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. That is saying wait in faith. Wait in faith on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. It says, wait, I say, on the Lord. That's what Saul should have done. But look in 10 through 11. It says, now it happened. As soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him or bless him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, well, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the appointed days, or the days appointed, it's emphatic in the Hebrew. He said, well, you didn't come within the appointed days like you were supposed to. He says that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. All right, well, let's stop there here, because you see, here we learn something. Saul did not wait until the completion of the appointed days. Don't miss that. Otherwise, you'll think that he waited and that Samuel was the one that was late. No, Samuel was on time. The prophet of God's always on time is what I heard. But that was on TBN, so I don't know if that was true or not. But listen, and they also wanted $1,000 from me that day. Weren't they disappointed I didn't have it? But listen, Saul waited all the way to day 7, and then he didn't wait till the end. Now, we've never done anything like that, right? But here's the thing. With God, 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. You know what I mean? I mean, this is not something where, hey, well, I got an A+, guys, or I'm okay with this, you know, passing grade. Listen, with God, there isn't any gray area. It's very black and white, is it not? And we can't forget that. Listen, it's never right for us to do wrong in order to do good. That doesn't equate. That's not what God's word says. In the book of James, in the 4th chapter, verse 17, says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? It is sin. And so in verse 12, it says, then I said, well, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled, and I offered a burnt offering. How foolish he was there in his pride to take matters into his own hands, because at the very moment that Saul finished the offerings, right there at the end, guess who shows up? Samuel. He wasn't late. He was right on time. I mean, everything that Saul did, though, from man's perspective, would seem logical. The people are running. Everybody's looking to you for the answer. The Philistines, they're going to surround you and they're going to kill you. And so based on the circumstances, that would seem like the right thing to do. But listen, it's not, because God says you wait. He says, you don't get ahead of me. And that's exactly what he did. And that's why Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. You see that? We have a definition of a fool. A really good one too. This is the person that does not obey God. That's what a fool is. It says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes in Proverbs 12:15. But he who heeds counsel is wise. You see, in the tragedy that came, these consequences of his disobedience. Look in 14. Samuel says to Saul, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Who's that? You know what's neat, guys? We said Jonathan is at least how old? Did you know at this time David was not yet born? Which brings even more power to the special friendship that they had. It should make the people who, the wicked scholars that don't know God, that try to say that this was a homosexual relationship, as we'll study later, should make them crawl on their knees and beg for forgiveness of God. It was a very special relationship that they had, and we'll see that it was from the Lord, and it was of nothing carnal. It was something that both of them needed at that time, and it was very special. But he hadn't even been born yet, David. It says, but the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people. Why? Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. You see, I understand that God is, you know, when we came to him in his Christ, that our sins are as separated as far as the east is from the west. And I know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But listen, sin has consequences. Always. And most of the time, they're temporal consequences. But don't think that they don't. It doesn't mean that God can't bring restoration. I mean, the best description of that I've heard is from Pastor Bill, where he says, you know, and I remember him talking about that. You know, we've seen outside of Calvary great men of God that we've known fall. And I've seen God restore them too. And I've seen them go off into their own way completely. And he said, you know, son, he goes, it's like a broken arm, sin. And he said, when you go to the Lord and he brings that healing and that restoration, it is complete again and it's whole, but it's not the same. There's a calcium deposit. You can see where that break was. And because of that, there are consequences of sin. But it doesn't mean that they can't serve the Lord. It just means that it might be, and oftentimes is, different. But aren't you glad he still wants us to serve him? You see? And later we're going to see, listen, Saul's pride not only leads to the end of his kingdom, but it's going to steal from all of his descendants. We'll find that three of his sons die all on the same day when we study later on in 31, I believe. I think it's chapter 31. 15 through 18. It says, then Samuel arose and went up to Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. As Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with him remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And then the raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road of Ophrah to the land of Sheol, and another company turned to the road of Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Well, what's going on? The Philistines here, it's a military strategy. They're stealing off all of Saul's camp here so none of the Israelite troops can move. And it says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattocks, his axe, his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim, 2/3 of a shekel, I believe, for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. And so it came on the day of battle, about on the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now, next week, we'll, of course, do 14, and 13 and 14 go together, and I understand that. It does feel incomplete, but this is where the Lord had me stop, because what I want us to see here is that, and I pray you do, don't you see that all the seeds of decay in Saul's life, and don't put away your Bibles or I'll go even longer, or I have nowhere to be. As I've said, do we have anywhere to go? You see, paid the cost to think I was the boss. You know who's the boss, man, amen. That's a little James Brown reference. But that's okay. I feel good, don't you? I'll stop there. If he would have just continued, just to wait on the Lord, to just humbled himself, waited on him in faith, said, whatever the instructions are, I'm going to do them exactly how they've said to be done. Listen, all of this could have been avoided. You know, bad things, tragedies, hard times happen in this life, but the ones that are truly tragedies are the ones that we could have avoided. The ones that didn't have to happen because we allowed sin to rule and reign in our hearts. Listen, you say, well, why do we have these trials and these hard times in our lives? Well, with Saul, I know it's God's sovereignty. That's why he was told to wait 7 days, because he was exposing God, who knows everything about all of us. He was exposing an area of issue in Saul's life. He knew he had an issue with pride. But he didn't want to truly bring, he didn't want to submit to the Lord so that he may have healing. All he did was make excuses as soon as the prophet came to him. And I look at that and I say, you know what? The fact of the matter is you'll never know what you truly believe until hard times come. Because I see Saul had the profession, but he didn't really believe God. He didn't really have his faith in God, because the testing of our faith produces something, and that's what? That's patience. So be careful if you're praying for patience. That means you're praying for trials and tribulations. But it stretches out our faith, that endurance that it produces. And that's God working on us. And listen, and that's going through tough times. That's what gives us the ability to keep going. It's not us. It's not our abilities. It's the Lord in us. And that is activated by our trust in Him. But He says, okay, thank you. You're obedient. I can use you. He is incapable of working through a person that has pride as the head of their life, that has disobedience and doesn't even have time for God. He isn't using an unholy vessel. He wants to use us, and He just wants our obedience unto Him. Listen, Isaiah 28:16 tells us, whoever believes will not act hastily. I mean, don't be impatient. Don't be like Saul in the midst of a trial. Just wait on the Lord, because patience is not produced. And this is interesting, because you don't think about it, but you think, well, prayer must produce patience. But that never says that in God's Word. And it never says, well, if you memorize all of Scripture or a ton of Scripture, that's going to produce patience in your life. It doesn't say that. And it's certainly not being in church on Sunday. Now, Wednesday nights may produce patience in your life. It's only by trials, though. It's only by the testing of our faith. James 1:4 tells us, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Not sinless, guys, but it's talking about maturity. It says incomplete, meaning we are equipped. God's given us everything we need. It doesn't matter if the enemy has the swords. It doesn't matter if they have the chariots. And I only have garden tools. It's irrelevant, because God's fighting the battle for me. You see, you and God make a majority. It doesn't matter what comes against you from the wicked one. What matters is, who are you going to place your faith in? We need to have that same spirit, that same confidence that Joshua had. We're saying, hey, you guys do whatever you want to do. But as far as me and my house, you see, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to submit unto Him. Listen, we're going to be complete, and we're going to be lacking nothing. That means we're going to be ready for anything that we face, because we're fighting the battle God's way. But that will also never happen, though, if humility is in our lives. As Bill said many times, like, meekness is not weakness, but it's the power of God working in us, you see. See, that's true power. I find power is often very silent. It's just there, you see. God doesn't have to do anything but show up, and you say, okay, wait a second. I thought I knew what power was. Just His presence. I tell you what, there's nothing like it, is there? Because you know, wait a second, He's real. And you understand that heaviness that can come upon you in that private time. And what is He doing? He's saying, I am with you, you see. I'm alongside you. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us, you see. And I need that reminder all the time, don't you? Especially in the days that we face. But listen, humility is the key to it. I'll close with this verse in 2 Timothy that we all know, in the second chapter, 23 through 26. This is a good one for you Facebook warriors. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Can I get an amen? Amen. Knowing that they generate the love of God. You know, it doesn't say that. That's the NIV. It actually says that they generate strife. Are you a servant of the Lord?
Yes.
Okay, well, then it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Even on 8:20. Able to teach, patient. And then it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Oh, isn't that fun when it's the people of the world that are ridiculing you? No, we've got to do it in humility. See, they'll remember the humility. Long down the road, and the door will still be open to speak into their lives, but you'll close it forever if you walk in pride. You'll lose that opportunity. It says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You see, we're dealing with blind people. And that they may come to their senses and escape, it says, the snare of the devil. You see, that's that pride. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, we have to look at those people as a wounded animal, man, that's in a bear trap that shouldn't be there. Well, it's their own fault. Well, who are you to say? And who are we to judge? Amen. And we have to look at those people and say, well, there go I by the grace of God. And not have judgment. I hear a lot of, you know, oftentimes in public forums, or if I'm sitting down and, you know, getting blood drawn or anything, having something made, you know, waiting on an order, if they find out I'm a pastor, they want to start bashing people that are sinners. I don't know why. And they'll just say the most horrible things about him sometimes. And I'll say, well, you know, that could be you and I. And you always know when it's a religious spirit because they're offended. I say that. Listen, there's no room for that in our lives. Listen, 99% of obedience in our lives, 99.9% of doing good all of our lives will never allow us to even come close to the kingdom of heaven. We have to have Jesus in our lives, ruling, operating, living as the boss, so that we can experience any of these things. And it is all him working through us. Listen, if we leak glory in this life and people get excited about it, okay, you remind them that the treasure that you have operating in you, when they see these things, they see the patience and they see the love and they see the humility, point them to Jesus. Let them know that that is not you, but that is he who is in you, just because you are being obedient unto him. You let them know, I'll fail you, I'll hurt your feelings, but let me tell you about the one who never will. And I tell you, you do that and you will always have the victory in this life. Because you're pointing them to the only one who can make any change in their life. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to be ambassadors of Christ. To be given the name which is above every name. A name that restores and heals and brings life. But Lord, we'll never operate it in the way that we should as believers if we have unchecked pride that leads to this fear of man and impatience, feeling justified to act because you haven't done what we've asked for in our time. Oh Lord, how foolish we all have been and can be, and how easily it is to not even realize it sometimes. Whether it's become a habit or whether we think it's not that big of a deal, Lord, let us remember and never forget that you require 100% obedience. Not that we don't fall, but Lord, you don't compromise who you are. You don't compromise your holiness, and you don't compromise the commandments that are in your word, and neither should we. And we just thank you, Lord, that we know that's not in our own strength, that is even possible, but that we are empowered by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, if any of these things that we've studied, Lord, that we know are all rooted in pride, that are operating in our lives and stealing from us and stealing from others that we encounter and stealing from our families that we live with, Lord, I just ask that would be removed right now in the name of Jesus. And that humility would just be poured over us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. And that we would realize that that's where the power is. It's in you. It's not walking in anger or trying to do it ourselves or proving a point or thinking that we're winning by speaking evil or tongue lashing another. But it's when we turn the other cheek, Lord, that's power. It's when we give it to you, that's the power. Lord, it's when we let go and let God, knowing that you're here to lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, thank you for that grace and that mercy you have with your people who can be, and often every day for me, so stubborn. But Lord, I thank you that you're the lifter of our head. Lord, help us not to make a royal failure like King Saul and continue in it in pride and let steal everything that you have for us. Thank you for the God that you are. We praise you and we thank you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, stand to your feet with me this evening.